Well, as all the children leave for children's church, they meet out in that hallway. 4, 5, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds. If your kids are littler than 4, then they go to the room full of toys just down that hallway. Chantel's in there today playing. So go have fun in there with her. And if you see any numbers flashing on the screen behind me, that means Chantel is calling for help, and there's probably a stinky bum in there. But what else are we thankful for? For Charlie Chubody's birthday? For Lee Funk's birthday? What else are we thankful for? I'm thankful for the King. Last week, you guys were reading through Matthew, the beginning of chapter 3. And in the beginning of Matthew chapter 3, we finally meet Jesus in the midst of ministry. Not just Matthew introducing the identities of Jesus, but now the ministry itself begins. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, is out in the wilderness. Of course, where else would he be? Dressed like Elijah of the Old Testament. And he's raving about getting the people ready. He's quoting the Old Testament scripture saying that we are going to make a straight path for the Lord who's coming back. He's coming. It's time to get ready. And people respond. People line up and they're coming from the city. They're repenting of sin and they're being washed in waters. Following this pattern that you see from Leviticus of purification. When the priests would get ready to meet before God, into the waters they would go. When the animals would come to be offered to God, into the waters they would go. And now John is calling all the people as a nation. Messiah is coming. It's time for all of us to go get washed in the waters and come out pure. It's time for us to repent of our sin and be transformed. So come. And out they come, and out they respond. Of course, with them, some skeptics come out, some Pharisees come out. And he points at them, and he says he doesn't see spiritual fruit. He doesn't see repentance. No transformation. They will not be ready for when the Messiah comes. John washes people. He immerses people in water, and out of water they come. But he says the one who's coming after, the Messiah, the one we've been told about, he will immerse people in the Spirit of God. That will be his baptism. This is the unexpected kingdom. This is the unexpected king. But something you would expect is that if a new king were arriving for the nation of Israel, that there would be an anointing. You remember back in the earliest days of the Old Testament when Jacob had this dream. He was about to leave the promised land and God opened his eyes to see something in a dream that he had never seen before. Heaven and earth were connected with a ladder, with a staircase of some kind. And there were angels coming down and there were angels going up. It was like heaven and earth connected at that point. And when Jacob woke up, he couldn't believe it. A point where heaven and earth touch. So what does he do? He takes oil and he smears oil on it. He anoints it. And when God in Exodus is telling Moses that they will make a priesthood, they'll make one who will stand before the people and help bring the people's offerings, they're drawing near, and he will take it to the Lord. And they will make a place for God to dwell, a tabernacle, a tent, a place of meeting. And in this will be holy objects, a holy altar, a place where God and his people will connect heaven meeting earth. And the Lord tells Moses, go get oil. This is one of those places. Go get oil. Anoint it. Smear oil on it. Sure enough, Leviticus comes, chapter 8, the commissioning of the priesthood. And here's Moses with his mixture of oil. It's got perfumes, it's got spices, it has myrrh in it. You might remember that from the Magi. There's myrrh in this. And over to Aaron, over to his sons, the oil. Heaven will meet earth through you. Finally, the people of Israel demanded a king. They were tired of being led by the Lord God, and they wanted a human ruler. They wanted someone who looked like a king, not the unexpected kingdom, but what you would expect in the kingdom. Someone tall, powerful, someone who could wield authority and lead the people. They found Saul. The Lord gave them exactly what they wanted. And he is anointed with oil. And this morning, as we begin our sermon, we actually go back in time to 1 Samuel, to chapter 16, to the moment where God will pick his chosen king. Not the king the people wanted, his chosen king. So we pick up the story. Samuel is being sent to go find David. The Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil." That's a good sign. That means an anointing's coming. "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse. He's from Bethlehem. For I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So Samuel heads off and he goes to Bethlehem, to the town where the great king will come from. And when he gets there, he starts to look for who would look like the king, and he sees the oldest son. Verse 6, "When they came, he looked on Eliab, and this is what he thought to himself, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord then says to Samuel, 'Don't look on his appearance, don't look on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. When man chooses the king, he will look at the outward appearance. But when the Lord God chooses his king, he will examine the heart." So first comes Eliab, and it's not him. Then comes Abinadab, and it's not him. Then comes Shema, and it's not him. And then all seven Jesse's sons walk in front of Samuel. 1, 2, 3, 4, all seven. But none of them are the chosen king of Israel. The Lord has not chosen these. And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" He said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. Why on earth would he be in here? He's a kid." Like, that's what he's out there doing chores. He's not a king, Samuel. You're looking up the wrong tree. Samuel said to Jesse, "Send, get him. We will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. That was verse 12. "Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said," this is God, "the Lord said to him," Yahweh said, "Arise, smear oil on him, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon David from that day forward. How do you know that one has been chosen who will connect heaven and earth? God has said, "Mark him. Mark him and seal him. Anoint him." So it shouldn't surprise us that in Matthew chapter 3, as Matthew is telling the gospel of Jesus, and he's saying, "This is the one, this is the son of Abraham who will bring blessing that will overflow into the nations. This is the son of David who will establish a kingdom that will last forever. He'll never let go of the scepter. This is the hope of Isaiah who will rescue a remnant and lead them home. This is the one the Magi sought after, the king." Matthew says, let's talk about the baptism of Jesus. This is the anointed one. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. I'm reading out of my ESV translation, if you're wondering. You're welcome to open the Bibles in front of you in the pews if you'd like. This is verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. Stop there for a second. Imagine this scene. This is Jesus' cousin. This is the one who was born miraculously to the priesthood, right? John, the one who will speak the words of Elijah, the one who is preparing this nation for the Holy One to come, who will reign forever. And the Holy One walks up to him and hears all these people repenting of sin, confessing their sin, and they're being washed clean. Down into the water they go. Their old self dying, being washed away symbolically, like Romans tells us, and then coming up to new life. And Jesus says, me next. And John looks at him and goes, you have nothing to repent of. Why would I dip you in the water for cleansing? You're the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. If anything, you should be the one dipping me in the water. I'm the one who needs to be washed clean, Jesus. Why would I dunk you? And Jesus says, it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. This is the way to make righteousness full. This is what obedience looks like to the Father. Baptize me. Jesus chooses to go through the waters, just like his people passed through the waters. When God took them through the Red Sea with water on either side, and they left death and emerged at the new place, they emerged with life. And God gives them an identity. God gives them his law and a promise and a covenant, and he makes them a new people. Just like Joshua led the people up to the Jordan River, and when the priests, their feet, when they touched the water, it just stopped miraculously. And God leads his people through the waters, which should have brought death. It was at flood stage, but what should have brought death actually leads to life. Jesus will pass through the waters. Like a priest getting ready to minister at the tabernacle, Jesus will be purified. Remember in Leviticus, it was a change of state. It was common becoming holy. It was regular becoming set apart. Jesus must be set apart. He will minister before the people. He will be the one who leads them to the Father. He will be the priest. He will speak the words of God. He will be the prophet. And he will rule with authority. He will be the king. So John consented. Verse 16. Keep following along if you have your Bibles open. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said this. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I wonder if the people that day were expecting that. John had probably baptized a lot of people at this point. But I don't think God had spoken from the heavens yet. And as God speaks from the heavens, you and I might read this and think that's a beautiful sentimental statement to make. But to someone who knew their Jewish scriptures, the Lord God is quoting the Old Testament to them for them to hear, declaring the identity of who Jesus is. He's taking a passage from Psalm chapter 2, and he's taking another passage from Isaiah chapter 42, and he's merging them together into one sentence. I'll even put the two verses up on the screen so you can see the passages that he's gleaning these from. Both of these passages are talking about the anointed one of God. Psalm chapter 2 is talking about one day God will send his one, marked and smeared with oil, who will be a king who will rule, who will bring the nations together and bring justice. And this king, this chosen one, this marked one will be my son. My son. And then Isaiah 42, this is the beginning of a long passage of chapters that talk about the suffering servant. Isaiah said that one day God would restore his people, and the one who would save them would be an anointed one, one chosen by God where heaven would meet earth and he would be marked. And the chosen one would actually be a servant who would suffer for the people. He'd be rejected by the people. He'd be afflicted. He'd be crushed. By his wounds, the people would be healed. So one passage declares that there will be a king with authority who will reign. The other passage says that there will be this humble, suffering person who will actually be the one who reunites and brings hope to broken Israel as they're marched off into exile. How could these two things come together? How could one possibly have all the authority of an eternal kingdom and yet be completely rejected and broken and killed by the people? And yet the Lord God, as Jesus comes up, as the Spirit of God comes down and fills him, like David when he's anointed in 1 Samuel, at Jesus' marking ceremony where he's marked with the Holy Spirit, who we're told in Ephesians is our seal of our inheritance, God says, my anointed one is my son. My anointed one I delight in. He's my servant. One last part of that that's just beautiful, if you catch it as you read slowly. Look at what the Lord God says in verse 17. Look at that verse again if you have your Bible open. This is my what, son? What's that word? This is my beloved. Do you remember where a father... Think about the Old Testament. Where does a father say that this is my beloved son? Do you remember when Abraham was told to take Isaac up the mountain? And as he prepared to take Isaac up the mountain, he refers to Isaac as his beloved, his one and only, his beloved son. The Lord says this is my son who I will offer. Like I asked Abraham to take his one and only one and give it up. This is the one I will give my beloved. He's the king. He's the servant you've been waiting for. He will be filled with my spirit. But this is still the unexpected kingdom. And Jesus will still lead in an unexpected way. You imagine a king receiving his anointing. You imagine a king being marked with authority. You'd imagine that his rule and his reign would start instantly, that it would begin right away, that he would receive his throne, rule with power, people would bow down to him, and yet it's not at this moment that that begins. This is the beginning of his ministry. We have 3 years left of him being despised, of him being rejected, of him wandering in the wilderness, of those in authority plotting his murder and his death, until finally his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection that leads to him being ascended to the throne of heaven, where one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you were to go back to 1 Samuel, you don't have to turn your Bibles, but if you were to go back to that, what you would notice is that chapter 16 and the marking of King David, the anointing of King David, is right in the middle of 1 Samuel. Do you know what comes after? page after page after page after page of him being homeless, of him wandering, of him being hunted down, of those in authority coming after him, plotting his death, trying to murder him. King David receives the delayed kingdom as the suffering servant. This marks his kingdom in such a distinct way from the others. He is marked as the powerful king, and yet you experience years of his life where he lives rejected by all the people around him. So when Jesus shows up and the Father sends his Holy Spirit on Jesus, Jesus is not the king that they expect. Because so many of them would have thought that Jesus would amass an army. He'll have this political influence. He will march into Jerusalem, right to the temple, to the high priest, to Caiaphas. Get out of here. Flip the tables. Take over. Go after Pilate. Take down the governors. Eventually amass enough people that they'll go after Rome themselves and Rome would fall. And yet Jesus is walking in the wilderness, homeless and poor. Where is this throne? Where is this kingdom? Where is this victory that you'd think would come with God's chosen king? And if they remembered their Old Testaments, they would remember that David, after his anointing, experienced the same delayed kingdom. Jesus will suffer many things until he receives his throne. And at the end of 1 Samuel, as you get into 2 Samuel, you finally see David ruling from his capital city, leading the people with authority. Friends, this anointed and marked king is exactly the king we needed, even if it wasn't the king that they all wanted. Why? Because he is the shepherd who can now lead us through the suffering that we go through. Because by God's miraculous grace, he has anointed all followers of Jesus. This is part of the mystery of Jesus that is just hard to comprehend. That for thousands of years, the anointing was saved for prophets, priests, and kings. And God in heaven saw fit to anoint you. You, prophets, priests, kings, places where heaven met earth, the holiest places on earth. And now God takes his Holy Spirit and goes, you are one of the most holy places on earth. I will mark you. I will mark you. You will be the temple of the Most High. You will be filled with the presence of Yahweh of old. You will be the tent of meeting. You will be the ladder that connects heaven and earth. You will be the priest that mediates between people. You will be the prophet that speaks God's word to people. You, as a saint, will rule with authority. You will receive the Spirit of God. You remember that moment at Pentecost when they're all in this upper room and the Spirit of God descends on them and there's this rushing wind and tongues of fire and it lands on them and it marks them. And all of a sudden, they can do things they couldn't do before. The Spirit of God gives them power to do miraculous things. Then slowly more Jewish people receive the Spirit of God. The anointing is expanding. And all of a sudden, Gentile people, could you imagine Gentile people receiving the Spirit of God, once outsiders to the family, and God extends his hand to an outsider and says, you are part of our family now, come home. Can you imagine God reaching out to an outsider and saying, you're part of the family now, come home. Praise God that he welcomes in outsiders. It was at Antioch in Acts chapter 11 that it says Saul was brought to come lead this church and come teach this church. And all the people in town start to create a name for these Jesus followers. They call them Christians. Christians. We put this name up on the wall, but do you know what it means? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christos. It's a Greek word pulling symbolism from the Old Testament, from Messiah. It means, literally, it means anointed one, one smeared with oil. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the place where heaven and earth will meet. Jesus, the prophet, the priest, and the king. So every time you say Jesus Christ, you are saying Jesus, which means Savior, the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. You are Christians. You are little anointed ones, following the shepherd, the great anointed one. So as Jesus goes through the passing of baptism and passing through the purification waters, and then as he takes his anointing in the presence of God and carries it out to the people wherever he goes and then passes it on to his followers, he tells them to go into all the world, make disciples of every single nation, baptize them that will pass through the purification waters. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I will be with you always till the end of the age. So friends, this Thanksgiving, here's some questions for us to consider as we go home. The first question might be for people who aren't baptized to consider. What keeps you from passing through the waters of repentance? I just want to ask you the question and allow you to sit and reflect on it. Baptism can be an intimidating thing, and even Jesus knew the value of passing through the waters. So friends, if you have considered being baptized, if you've repented of your sin and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and been forgiven, then come and pass through the waters. We want to encourage you as a family through that. But it's serious. It's meaningful. It's deep and it's rich, and we shouldn't take it on lightly. You should have a deep understanding of what it means, hopefully. Come talk to us. For those who are baptized, we have pledged ourselves to pursue Jesus. We have repented of our sin to pass through the waters. And the question is, are we confessing our sin to one another? We have been purified like a priest before his service at the tabernacle. Are we being faithful to the pledge that we made? I want to call us this Thanksgiving to recommit ourselves to being repentant people. Not just worshipers, but repentant worshipers, ones who confess our sin to one another, who take seriously the sinful nature which is still inside, grabbing hold of us. It's not just once that we come before God and confess our sin, but it's day by day by day we confess our sin. So friends, have you found someone? Have you found someone in your life to confess and repent sin to? Are you living out this purified new life in Jesus? None of us should walk alone. We should all have someone. Maybe this year, this Thanksgiving, you can find someone and say, I want to confess my sin to someone. I want to walk alongside somebody. Would you walk alongside me? The final question. Ambassadorship. Where? Where has he placed you? Because if you've been marked with the Spirit of God, if you supernaturally have been anointed a meeting place of heaven and earth, where has he placed you as the tent of meeting? Where has he placed you? When you think about your family, when you think about your place in the community, when you think about your social circle, your friends, your work, when you think about the different places that God has allowed your path to take you, where has he taken his priest? Where has he placed you? And are you reflecting him? Are your good deeds shining before men to point them back to your Father in heaven? Are you being a good ambassador, wherever he's placed you? Right? It's more than just being a worshiper in this room, friends. We've been marked for a purpose. Do our friends and neighbors and community, do they see the love of God? Do they see heaven meeting earth when they encounter us? I hope they do. I think they do. This Thanksgiving weekend, as we list all these different things that we're thankful for, our family and our friends, weddings and all these incredible things, I hope as one collective family, our thankfulness turns to the one who paid for our sin, paid the debt that we could never afford, the one who bought us back, the one who redeemed us. I hope that wherever you go today, whatever people you celebrate with, whatever family you see, I hope that you take with you the cross of Christ and reveal his hope to other people. Let's pray together. We're going to sing a few more songs before we go home. Father in heaven, we as your children come before you. And like Lord Jesus, we started this service. We thank you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, just as that servant stood before the master in the parable, and he owed this debt that was unbelievable. His debt was 10,000 talents. It was incomprehensible for him to think of how he could ever pay this back. And the master looks at the servant and has pity on him and forgives him. Father, we are the one who have been forgiven a debt that we could not calculate. That if we dedicated our lives to trying to pay you back, we wouldn't even cover the interest. So just in humility, just with open hands, we just thank you, Jesus. This is a gift we do not deserve. This is grace. Lord Jesus, may we be salt and light wherever you take us. May we forgive other people the way that you have forgiven us. Transform us to the image of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice on the cross and the redemption, for the forgiveness of our sins. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.